Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider one of the best known accounts in all of the Bible, David and Goliath. How the Philistines were once again encroaching on Israel's land. And the two armies had drawn up on opposite sides of the valley, facing each other. We saw how this giant of a man, this Philistine Goliath, would come out each day and taunt Israel and challenge them to choose someone from among them to come and fight him in man-to-man combat. And that they would decide the battle that way. But all of Israel's army, including King Saul, was too afraid to face him. Although David was not a soldier yet, he heard Goliath while David was delivering food to his brothers at the camp. And despite David's older brother's opposition, and despite King Saul's doubt, David went out to meet the Philistine champion. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. David had left Saul's presence with only his staff and his sling, and stopping to pick up 5 smooth stones, he headed out to meet Goliath. So follow along now as I read 1 Samuel 17, and I will begin in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way to Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So let's look at these verses in a little more detail. And then once we're done with that, we'll attempt to put it all together, to understand what we can gain from this passage that we can use, as Romans 15 verse 4 says, for our instruction, endurance, and encouragement. Goliath was out there mocking Israel, daring them to send someone out to fight him. And then something happened that had not happened in Goliath's 40 days as he issued his challenges and insults against Israel. Someone had left Israel's camp and was making his way toward Goliath. Goliath didn't waste any time. The Philistine moved forward toward David. But at this point, they still would have been a long way apart. Goliath hadn't yet gotten a good look at David, and he did not know what kind of foe he was facing. So he began to move into position to fight whatever champion the Israelites were sending. He was, no doubt, excited by the prospect of finally getting to battle, looking forward to the sport of it and the glory that he expected he would receive when he was victorious. So Goliath and his shield bearer came near to David. Near enough, anyway, that Goliath could see what he was dealing with. And it's evident that he was disappointed when he saw David. Verse 42 says that when the Philistine looked and saw David, when he finally got close enough to see him, he disdained him. He was not happy. The word disdain means despised. It's the same word as in Isaiah 53 verse 3, where prophesying about Jesus, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. It means to hold someone in utter contempt. And that's what Goliath thought of David when he saw who the Israelites had sent down to face him. This youth, this pretty little red-faced boy. And he made his displeasure known. "Am I a dog," he said, "that you come to me with sticks?" Now remember that David, when he left Saul, had only his staff and his sling. And Goliath wouldn't have been able to see the sling. As far as he could tell, David was coming out to fight him with just a stick. And he took offense to that. Not that the sling would have frightened him either. He'd seen all manner of different weapon, and no doubt Goliath was confident against any of them. But it wasn't David's weapon that should have frightened Goliath. And we'll come to that. But first, it says that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, that is interesting, that Goliath invoked his gods at this point. I believe there's a certain dramatic irony in this. And that is that Goliath was placing this in the realm of the supernatural here. He was calling on his gods to condemn David. Because I don't believe that Goliath believed that. I don't think Goliath was really relying on the intervention of his gods in order to defeat David. He was relying on his size and his strength and his skill as a warrior. And I don't believe that his cursing was anything more than the vitriol of a vile man. And yet we know that this battle had nothing to do with which man was bigger or stronger or more skilled. It wasn't about swords and spears or slings and stones. The battle would be decided by a God, the one true God. And that wasn't any of the gods that Goliath called on. There was a bit of relatively recent history between the God of Israel and one of the Philistine gods. You may remember when we studied 1 Samuel chapter 5 a few months ago. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Israel had sinned against God, and just as he had told them he would do, he caused them to be defeated by their enemies as punishment for their sin. But instead of repenting of their sin, Israel decided to take God's ark out of the holy place and to bring it to the battlefield of their next battle. They thought that that would secure for them a victory. God wasn't going to give in to that kind of manipulation from Israel. And Israel lost that battle again. And the Philistines captured the ark. But that wasn't good news for the Philistines either. They took the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon, who was one of their gods. And the next morning, they found the statue of Dagon lying face down before the ark. Well, they quickly put the statue back up, put him in his right place, and pretended that nothing had happened. But the next morning, they found him face down before the ark again. And this time, his hands and his head were broken off. And then in addition to this, God afflicted the people with tumors, and many of them died. The people in the city where the Philistines had brought the ark soon sent the ark to another Philistine city. And immediately that city was afflicted with tumors as well. And then that city sent the ark onto another city, until they finally returned the ark to Israel. But get this. One of those Philistine cities was Gath, the home of Goliath of Gath. Now, depending on how old Goliath was at this time, he may not have been born yet when all of that happened with the ark. But he certainly had relatives in that generation just ahead of his own, who had been killed by the God of Israel when they dared to take possession of his ark. And Dagon and all of the other Philistine gods were powerless to stop it. But that doesn't seem to register with Goliath here. And he finished his threats by saying, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the beast." Goliath claimed to have power over life and death. He would kill David. And not only would he kill him, he would deny him a proper burial, with whatever implications that might have had for Goliath. So Goliath, who had been insulting Israel and Israel's God for the past 40 days, was now himself insulted. Insulted that Israel would send out a boy with a stick to fight him. And, he believed, he was about to vent his anger and impose his will on this lamb that Israel had sent out to be slaughtered. And now that Goliath had had his say, it was David's turn to speak. And it's a lesson in contrast. The two, David and Goliath, could not have been more different. Goliath, David said, came against him with sword and spear and javelin. That's what Goliath was counting on for his victory. These weapons and his ability to use them. David's confidence was in something much different. And it wasn't his sling. David came against Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. So this was the battle as David saw it. Goliath trusting in his weapons and his skill. David trusting in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And by the way, David said to Goliath, he is the one you've been defying. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see, it's not that God had decided to take up David's cause. It's not that God is on David's side. God chose David to be used for God's cause. David was on God's side. And there's a difference. It was not that God looked down and he saw this conflict between these two nations, Israel and the Philistines, or between these two combatants, David and Goliath, and that God decided to intervene on behalf of Israel and David. It wasn't that God looked on David and looked on Israel and decided that their cause was more noble or deserving or sympathetic than that of Goliath and the Philistines. God chose Israel and he chose David for the sake of his name. God chose Israel and David according to his own heart, because there is nothing as important as the will and the glory of God. It was an incredible blessing for David and for Israel to be on the Lord's side. But the Lord's deliverance of David and Israel, and of you, is not so that you can live your best life now. The Lord delivers you for the sake of his name, so that his redeemed will bring him glory. and David counted on the Lord delivering. He said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And everything that David said that follows depends on the Lord delivering. "I will strike you down. I will cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the Philistines to the birds and to the wild beasts." None of that was based on David's strength or on his skill or his ability. It all relied on God delivering David. But notice again the purpose in all of this. It's not for David's sake or for Israel's sake. David said explicitly that the reason was, first, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The first reason that God would deliver David from Goliath was so that people would know the identity of the one true God. The second reason that David gave was that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. The assembly is Israel. And knowing that the Lord saves is not just recognizing the fact intellectually, but experiencing it. God would deliver David so that Israel might experience his salvation and thereby know who God is. And then David adds a third reason for God's deliverance. And that is that God saves not with sword and spear. Remember back in verse 45, David said that Goliath was counting on sword and spear. Here David says again that sword and spear were not going to carry the day. And Israel needed to know that. Israel needed to see that God saves and it has nothing to do with any earthly means. And David concluded his speech by saying, "For the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand." And that sums it up. It wasn't about Goliath or David or Israel or the Philistines. This was the Lord's battle, and he was surely going to win it. Now that all the talking was done, it was time to fight. Until this point, they had still been a comfortable distance from each other. But now they started to run toward each other. David stopped when he found the reins that he wanted. Goliath kept coming. David took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. Just like that. One stone. The stone sank into Goliath's forehead and he fell on his face on the ground. It's no mistake that Goliath fell in that position, forward, face down. And it's no mistake that the writer points that out to us. This isn't the first time that God caused a Philistine of sorts to fall into that position. We mentioned it earlier in the sermon when the Philistines took God's ark and put it in their god Dagon's temple. And Dagon fell forward on his face before the ark of the Lord. First their God, now their champion, who had earlier invoked their gods. Truly, the Lord showed all the earth that there is a God in Israel, and that he is mightier than anything that the Philistines could bring against him. So David prevailed against the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. God didn't need a sword in the hand of David to accomplish this, or a spear, or a sling and a stone for that matter. Those were just what he chose to use in this situation. So David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. And God delivered not just David from Goliath, but Israel from the Philistines. The Philistines had been in Israel's land, and they were looking to take more land and to make Israel their servants. But that was not to be. And when they saw what God did to Goliath, the Philistines fled. And the Israelites pursued them. And they chased them all the way back to Gath and to Ekron in their own land. And when Israel returned, they plundered the Philistine camp. And David took the head and the armor of Goliath, a testament to God's deliverance of Israel on that day. In the remaining verses, we return to Saul. Saul was puzzled, both as David first went out to fight Goliath and then as he returned victorious. But Saul's consistent question here reveals that he still doesn't get it. Whose son is this youth? Inquire whose son the boy is. Whose son are you, young man? Saul focuses on David's youth, his size, his inexperience, and on his earthly pedigree. Who is your father? Whose family do you come from? And what is perhaps even more striking is what Saul doesn't say. He doesn't thank God for the deliverance. He doesn't praise God. That doesn't seem to even occur to Saul. He just can't figure out how this youth, this boy, could defeat that giant. Saul is still focused on size and strength and skill. So what does this mean to us? How do we put this all together? Now, this might be the most applied story in all of the Bible. And not just in churches, and not just by Christians. The story of David and Goliath has permeated our entire culture. And it is applied to every kind of situation. In sports, whenever an underdog goes up against a heavily favored opponent, it's always David versus Goliath. And we root for David, but often based only on the fact that he is the underdog. On the playground, when the little guy finally stands up to the bully, and he punches him in the face and sends the bully home bleeding, we call it David and Goliath. A couple of months ago, when Russia avoided Ukraine, most experts predicted a quick, easy victory for the Russians. But now that Ukraine has stood its ground and, at least in some places, repelled the Russian assault, more than one journalist has written the David and Goliath story. We see it in politics, in business, in the workplace. We put it in our books and in our movies and in our plays. Always the underdog fighting against what seems to be an unbeatable foe. And we call it David and Goliath. Many times the only difference between the David and the Goliath is nothing more than the perceived chances of success. Sometimes David has a more sympathetic cause or a deserving case. But is this really what the story is about? It's not. First, David and Goliath is really not an underdog story. That is not the point. The reason that God ordained that David would be vastly outmatched by Goliath in size and strength and experience and in every human characteristic is to show that it just doesn't matter. It is not what is at issue one way or the other. It's like when God sent Gideon with just 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. The 300 wasn't the issue. God was the issue. Remember what Jonathan said earlier in 1 Samuel? When he and his armor bearer, just the two of them, attacked an entire Philistine garrison? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. There is nothing inherently better about being strong or weak, except that being weak reminds you that the battle has nothing to do with you. Being weak is only better in that it teaches you to rely on the Lord. The fact is that David was not an underdog. It's not that David had no business beating Goliath and yet somehow managed to do so anyway. David did not overcome the odds through sheer determination or willpower or hard work or anything else, even though that's often what we make out the story to be about. But that's not the story. David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Are you really going to look at this and tell me that David was the underdog? What David had far exceeded what Goliath had. So let the world do whatever they want with this story. But when it comes to us finding instruction and encouragement in it, this is not about us overcoming overwhelming odds. The next point that I'd like to make here has to do with what kind of battles this speaks to for us. Remember that David was on God's side, not God on David's side. In other words, don't be like that athlete who tweets, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but means scoring touchdowns and hitting home runs. Whatever battle it is that you are fighting at work or at school or in your community or anywhere else, that is not what this is about. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't have an interest in those things and that He doesn't determine the outcome of those things, because He does. But He's just as likely to bring trial and hardship into your life in order to cause you to grow, as He is to bring what you might think of as victory. So then what does it mean for us to be on God's side? God's overall purpose, as it is revealed throughout Scripture, is to bring Himself glory by redeeming a people unto Himself. It is to glorify Himself by making you holy and blameless before Him, by delivering you from the sin and death that enslave you apart from Him. It's not about whatever crusade appeals to you, whatever cause gets you excited. It's about allowing God to transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus. And you will be on God's side when you get on board with that. And now bringing back what I talked about just a few moments ago, you're not the underdog in that, because none of that relies on you. As long as you are coming to the battle in the name of the Lord of hosts, relying on the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus, applied in your life by the Holy Spirit, then you are on the Lord's side. And victory is assured. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth sailing. In fact, as we'll see as we move forward in 1 Samuel, David will spend years running from Saul, hiding in caves, hungry and in need. But God was with David in that too. And God accomplished every purpose that he had for David. So if you want to take instruction and encouragement from this passage and apply it in your life today, that is it. Be on the Lord's side by applying what matters to him, your holiness and his glory. And rely on him and him alone for that deliverance. Your holiness and his glory are both wrapped up in the cross of Jesus. He will deliver you from your sin, not just once when you first come to the faith, but every day as you submit to him and his gospel. He will make you holy. And he will bring himself glory through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who delivers. Father, thank you that you have allowed us to be on your side. You did not need to do that. You don't need us on your side. Father, you can accomplish all the glory that you need for yourself without us. But you have decided to show us your love, to show us your justice, to show us your power in order to redeem us and make us and bring yourself glory. Father, we pray that you would continue to do that in us and teach us what that means. In Jesus' name.